Our passage this morning comes from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. We'd like to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Word of God. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, the scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago when the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So we're coming towards the end of Peter's second letter here. It's the last chapter. It's the pretty much half, almost half of that last chapter, has 18 verses. We've talked a lot already about, or referenced this chapter 3 already several times through the past months of preaching. And so now here we are at this passage this morning, verses 7 or 1 through 7. And we learn from Peter that this is the second of his of two letters that he has sent to this same group of people. And there's no compelling reason not to accept 1 Peter as the first letter that he has sent to these people. Both letters emphasize the continuity of the Old Testament scriptures with the New Testament scriptures. We see that in both of these letters. Both were intended to stir up believers to place their hope fully in the grace that will be revealed to them at the return of Christ. So they are what the theologians would call eschatological in emphasis, the eschaton being the end times, the return of Christ. That is what they both are stirring believers to place their hope in, that grace that's going to be given at that time when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead, to judge the wicked, and to glorify the righteous, who are righteous by faith alone. The first letter, if you recall, built off of the gospel, just as this one does. That's where Peter begins. It builds off of the gospel to encourage believers in the trials that they are beginning to increasingly face in their societies, in the pagan society of the Roman culture, the Roman Empire, exhorting them in the morality, the way of righteousness, as they live within the various spheres of this pagan society, not to dishonor or subvert or to overthrow the existing social orders, you understand, in which they live, but rather to be salt and light within them as members of the one true body of Christ, his church, so that those outside the church would see their good deeds and give glory to God. And the second letter, likewise, this letter that we are now in, if you recall the earlier chapters, it builds again off of the same gospel. It carries the same encouragement to growth and maturity in the Christian faith in order to contend and withstand the influence of false teachers who, according to prophecy, Again, this is nothing new. According to prophecy, they were to be expected to rise up within the church. And they had already risen up among them, according to Peter's letter here. Scoffers who followed their own sensualities, denied the future return of Christ and the judgment of the wicked, and were leading many away from the way of righteousness and back into their old pagan lifestyles. As Paul had repeatedly written to the believers in Philippi concerning legalistic Christians, to write the same thing to you is no trouble for me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God in the glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. And so we see Peter write in much the same way, repeatedly writing to believers in this area of northern Asia Minor concerning lawless, not legalistic, lawless Christians. Lawless, false Christian teachers who to stir up the church, to stir up their sincere mind by way of reminder that they should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through their apostles. In short, to remember your Bible, the holy prophets, Old Testament, the apostles, the teaching of our Lord, the commandments of our Lord, and the apostles' teaching, New Testament. That you remember the Bible. I don't believe a year has gone by since I've been here. My first call to the pastorate. But I don't believe a year has gone by since I've been here, my first call to the pastorate in this church, that someone hasn't expressed a level of disapproval for our liturgy. Especially the inclusion of our creeds and confessions in our liturgy. That's not necessarily within the church. But someone has expressed a disapproval of that. They're not the Bible. I know that. You know that. No truly Reformed church would ever argue that they are. If you remember the whole Reformation, where our theology comes from, is based on sola scriptura, scriptures alone. Right? We're Reformed. We know that. That's what we believe with all of our hearts. But that doesn't prohibit us from writing our confessions and creeds concerning what we believe the Scriptures to teach. No more than it prohibits us from preaching and teaching what we believe the Scriptures to teach. We'd be the first to agree our confessions and creeds are secondary documents, secondary to the Bible. And unlike the Bible, our confessions and creeds are fallible. They're subject to error. They are. They're documents written by men. A disagreement with them and debate over them is welcome and, believe it or not, even encouraged. Don't just dismiss our confessions and creeds and then not tell us why. What part do you disagree with? Because we sincerely believe this is what the Bible teaches. We're open to debate. We're open to disagreement. But don't just dismiss them because they're old. However, in my experience over the past few years, not one of those who has expressed a disapproval over our confessions and creeds being in our liturgy is willing to debate them. Not one. Which in my estimation translates into what C.S. Lewis referred to as simply chronological snobbery. They want to dismiss them because they're old. They're old, and I don't like them. The distaste for something old merely because it is old, and a desire for something new merely because it is new. It's only one step removed from applying the same logic to the Bible, you understand. Right? The Bible is a very old document. It is. It's precisely what's been happening within the church here in the United States since the mid-1800s, if not sooner. But it really gained speed in the 1800s. With the rise of the theory of Darwinian evolution, macroevolution, goo to you evolution, which is not all that different from the thinking of these false teachers whom Peter is writing about. If you listen carefully, you will see that. Those who claim that the apostles' teachings about God's intervention in the world, his creation of the world, was based on cleverly devised myths. And that the world and everything about it has continued as it has from the beginning of creation. You see, they made a mistake there. Creation. The beginning of creation. They're not denying God. They're just denying God's word. Bits and pieces of truth mixed with error, you understand. That's what they do. They deny his intervention in the world. They say it's based on cleverly devised myths and that everything is going on by its own power, by its own means, just as it has from the beginning of creation. And it will continue to do so without any further intervention from God. There will be no judgment. Therefore, we can do whatever we want. In the name of God. A similar man-made view of the world that eventually led to the demise of the Roman Empire, as we have talked before, and eventually the return of a mythical superstition religion that plagued the Roman Empire and plagued much of the church until the time of the Reformation. You see, once the myth came in, it all kind of started to snowball until it just got to be too much. And that's when men in the church stood up and tried to reform the church. They tried to go back to the scriptures and say, God says. And they were confronted with people who said, no, I say. And they found that the church could not be reformed. And so they protested. They were called Protestants. And they separated from the church to follow the Word of God as the only rule for faith and life. It's nearly the same evolutionary man-made view of the world that used to plague the church and the culture around the mid-1800s. Our culture. Here in the United States, until this recent shift back towards mythology and superstition that we now see at the beginning of the 21st century. It's that there, you know, we see, what does that reveal to us? That this rationality of man progresses to reason is going to save us, only to fail us, and everybody returns to mythology and superstition, which, as it did in the past, will fail us again in the future. Doesn't that reveal something to us? Can we not pick something up from history? But there is such a thing as objective truth. It's not been left for man to decide by himself. It's not been left to chance. There is an objective truth, a true truth, really. but it has been revealed in the Scriptures, who condemn both of those philosophies as error. And also that, just by the facts of history, that nobody ever outgrows needing to be reminded of that. Needing to be stirred up to remember that. The fact that even in the way in which God chose to give the Scriptures themselves to us, such that in the New Testament, you understand, is inseparably connected to the Old Testament. It is built upon it. The Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. Types and shadows, we call them, that point to the reality. You see, constantly and progressively revealing to his people, reminding them over and over and over again, until Christ comes, only to have the apostles remind us again and again and again of the Old Testament, what it said about Christ. You see how that works? Think of it. What would we be left with in the New Testament if you were to take out every reference, every inference, every echo from the Old Testament? What would you be left with? I tried thinking about it. The more I thought about it, I couldn't come up with anything. Nothing. You lose everything. You don't even have a New Testament without the Old Testament. And the fact that the New Testament believers in the church to whom Peter is writing have been caught off guard, and many were even being led astray by false teachings as he reveals, it reveals something about those Christians. Even if indeed they were true Christians, whether they were false or whether they were true, it doesn't really matter, but it reveals something about them. They had an astonishing lack of knowledge, of functional knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures. Astonishing. That they were being led astray by this type of false teaching. Christ isn't returning and there's no judgment. That has been prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. They have a stunning lack of functional knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures. Which brings us back to the point we've encountered several times throughout this entire letters, both of them, 1st and 2nd Peter. If we don't know our Bibles, Old Testament, New Testament, and we don't have a functioning knowledge of what we believe the Bible to teach, we are leaving ourselves utterly exposed to demonic influences. Those controlled by demonic influences who teach and secretly bring in destructive heresies into the church and lead many people astray. And this is why Peter intended always, even after his death, to remind us, even of things we already know and things that we are already established in. To stir up our sincere mind, our pure mind, you understand, without motives or pretense, by way of reminder, so that at any time, we would be able to recall these things. The prophecies of the holy prophets, the commandments of our Lord and Savior through his apostles, the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. So that we would at any time be able to recall the Bible, the Word of God. That we should remember the predictions of the holy prophets, commandments of our Lord and Savior through the apostles. You see, if you read your Bible, but you still don't know what you believe it teaches, if you don't have a grasp on that, first of all, don't stop reading your Bible. Don't. But don't dismiss, don't just dismiss it as something old and outdated, leaving yourself exposed. Instead, why not pick up a copy of the historic confessions and creeds of the church? Why not do that to help you? So that you're not only reading your Bible, but so that you know and have a functional knowledge of what it teaches. Pick up a copy. The church has been confessing those same confessions since the Reformation and those same creeds for over 1,600 years. And believe me, they have been scrutinized inside and out by friends and foe alike that whole entire time. There's no reason not to trust them. Trust, but verify. They are secondary documents. They are not infallible. They are not without error. They are not the Bible. But the church believes that they teach what the Bible teaches. Authoritatively. Has been doing so for a long time. And that, these confessions and creeds, that's what confirmation in this church is about. It's a gift to y'all's children to be brought up knowing, having a functional knowledge of what the Bible teaches. Can't twist your arm and make you come to confirmation class, but if you are possible, if it's possible, why on earth would you deny that? Why would you not study it? They're a blessed heritage from the Reformed faith, your church. It should not be dismissed simply because they're old. Demonic influences are real. Scoffers guaranteed will come in the last days. They will come with scoffing, following their own desires, and when they do, you need to know your Bible. And you need to have a functional knowledge of what it teaches. As often as you are able, make every use and means of grace the Lord has given you to do so. There's nothing to be feared more than contest with scoffers, says Calvin. I mean, this is Calvin. John Calvin, famous theologian, systematizer of Scripture. Terrified scoffers. Nothing to be feared more. Those who seek to appear witty, showing contempt for God and blasphemous presumption. They are the very extremity of evil, he says. And through them, Satan aims directly at the throat of the church. Right at the throat. When he seeks to destroy faith. He seeks to destroy your faith in the promises of Christ. When scoffers come, they will seek out and exploit the church at its weakest and most vulnerable spots, the easiest points to manipulate, the easiest point at which to inject both doubt and fear in order to promote their own sensuality as the cure, as the fix, as salvation. And it comes, it's no surprise that the attack often attacks faith. Faith. Faith, which is a gift of God, an instrument that enables grace, the grace of God, to be received. It is worked in the elect by the Spirit of God. It is a gift through which they are guarded by the power of God Himself. And yet, it is not a mere faith. You're saved by faith alone, but never a faith that is alone. You understand? It does not originate from within us. It does not come from our imaginations or our feelings. It comes from God. Faith comes from God. When He opens our heart to pay attention and believe His word, that's Christian faith. Not emotional faith, not feely faith, not God is love and posies faith. That's Christian faith. The gift of faith and the word of God are inseparably connected. In that faith. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And Peter says, know this first of all, that is, above all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, with sneering and jeering and mocking, following their own sinful desires. Whether or not you are caught off guard or led astray by them depends not merely upon faith, but upon your functional knowledge of the Bible. And that's not a denial of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. It's the insistence that this grace and this faith is in Christ alone and for the glory of God alone. Because that and that alone is Christian faith. And it's in no one else. And it's for no one else. Not even ourselves. Not even ourselves. But it's all beginning to end, first and foremost, for God. For His glory. And that's the only way we will ever have life and enjoy Him. Because He alone is God. And the Bible teaches this. This is biblical teaching. If we knew our Bibles, we'd know better than to believe otherwise. If we had a functional knowledge of our Bibles, we would know better. The Bible teaches it. We'd know better than to listen to blasphemy of scoffers and to be led by them into sensuality. We'd know better. We would know when they claim that our eyes will be opened and we will really be living in our sensuality. And that we can, we're able to decide what's right and wrong for ourselves. If you don't recognize that, you should refer to Genesis 3. That's what Satan promised Eve. Exactly. And throughout chapter 2, Peter has painted for us a picture of these scoffers, these false Christian teachers within the church who secretly bring in destructive heresies and deny the master who bought them and lead many to follow in their sensualities, scoffing at the return of Christ with his judgment of the living and the dead at his return, saying, where is the promise of his return? Where is it? Where is it? For ever since the fathers, the Old Testament patriarchs, you understand? You see, it's not that they didn't know the Bible, but they were mixing in error. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, ever since they died, all things are continuing as they have from the beginning of creation. Why? That's a lie. It's not the truth. It's not what Scripture says. Not even close. But now, this is a pretty easy one, right? Let me flip right to Genesis and say, you see that? There's a flood. Maybe we could, maybe we couldn't. Would you be led astray to follow such men as Epicurus, Zeno, of the first century, the inventors of Epicureanism and Stoicism, those Greek, fantastic Greek philosophies? Would you be led astray to follow their counterparts in the 19th and 20th century? Charles Darwin, Rudolf Bultmann, Immanuel Kant? Would you follow their philosophies? Could you be led astray to follow those? Who all alike, for the sake of pursuing their own happiness, their own sensuality, following it, insisted and taught that the first chapters of Genesis, indeed the whole Bible, is built upon little more than myth. That if the Bible is going to be useful at all, it has to be stripped out of it. You think you could be duped into following this? Or would you respond as Peter would? I'm sorry, gentlemen. I'm sorry. You're deliberately overlooking this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that earth and the earth that now exists or that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Are you forgetting that? You're kind of leaving it out of your argument here. And that by the means of these, the world by the same word, Peter says, by the same word that the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Well, I think you can tell how Which of these paths our culture decided to take, and that the world decided to take, and much of the church itself decided to take. You see, with or without God's gracious gift of faith, with or without it, your response would depend greatly upon your knowledge, your practical, functional knowledge of God's Word versus your knowledge of these philosophies of men. It just depends on which of the two you have a better practical, functioning knowledge of. Whether you would be believe these and be led astray by such teachings, or whether you would immediately snuff them in the bud. Christians of this church, churches that Peter's writing to, didn't have a good grasp of their Bible. Many of them didn't. Many of them followed these things, just as many always do, with or without God's gracious gift of faith. Had you followed after Darwin, Boltzmann, and Kant, you would have discovered here now in the 21st century what the Roman Empire, having followed Epicurus and Zeno, discovered in the 5th century. That they are vanity of vanities. That they are not good for life. They have not followed through with what they promised. They are waterless clouds, mists driven by a wind. And they have not been good for life, nor are they capable of sustaining life or society. That they have failed ultimately to make anyone happy. You see, it was to such people that even the elect of God, even the elect of God, because they were among these people. It was to such people, and even the elect who had been led astray and were in constant danger of being led astray, that Jesus came and he preached, all things in heaven and earth have been handed over to me by my Father. All things. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because that's who I am. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. No matter what is troubling you, all authority has been given to me, heaven and earth, by my Father. If I promise you rest, says Jesus, you will have rest. And nobody can take that from you. Not even yourself. It was to such people that the apostles were sent to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. This very thing. And they were inspired to write these very letters about these things. And to stir us up by way of reminder, even of the things we already know and are firmly established in, to do it again and again and again, and even after they did, to keep doing it again and again and again. So that any time, you would be able to recall these things. That you would remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through them, through the apostles, through their writings, through their teachings. Knowing this, first of all, says Peter, the scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own sensualities, their own sinful desires. The question is, are you going to join them? Or are you going to come to Christ? So what do you think? Do you know the Bible? Do you read your Bible? Do you know your Bible? Do you have a practical and functional knowledge of what the Bible teaches? Please don't answer that question. Just know that you never, ever outgrow the need to be reminded of that. Don't ever, ever be offended to be reminded of that. If you are a Christian, even with saving faith, you need it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, you humble us under your personage, who you are, your magnificence, your glory, your sovereignty. You humble us even though we rebel against you. Your love, your mercy humbles us. Your grace humbles us. We have no reason whatsoever to ever doubt you, to ever trust in anyone else, not even ourselves. And Lord, we thank you for reminding us again and again and again, never ever giving up on your people, remaining steadfast in your love and your faithfulness. So, Father, we thank you and we pray that as you command us to do these things, to be mindful of these things, we pray, Father, help us to do what you command. We want to serve you. We want to be obedient to you. We want to know you. We want to live for you. Not because you'll send us to hell if we don't, but because we love you, even though we can't do it perfectly. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.